Lord Jesus, Lord, how we do praise You this day, Lord. And we do remember this person in prayer, Lord, that they're seeking God. And Lord, they're looking into themselves rather than to Jesus, who is lifted up. And Lord, we just pray that You will remove the spiritual blindness, Lord, and cause this person to see Christ, who is lifted up, that all men may be drawn unto Him. Hallelujah. Have mercy, Lord, and grant that many such will hear and will ponder, Lord, and seek Your face. Thank You, Jesus. And we pray also for the word that goes forth tonight in Texas and here, Lord, and also in Sacramento this afternoon, early afternoon. Lord, we pray You'll be there to anoint, Lord, and to cause Your word to go forth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're so mighty, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to become absorbed in helping others, Lord, and in getting Your gospel out to the world, building up the body of Christ. Praise Your name. Now, Lord, we pray for each one of us here, Lord. We know that there are many, many needs, and some of them severe, some of them desperate. And we pray, Lord, that You'll come on the scene as You can so wonderfully, and just move and lift every doubt, every affliction, every pain, every weakness, every weariness, every financial burden, every concern, Lord, that we may rejoice and have joy in the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God, Lord. We don't have it. We don't have the answers. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the formulas that always work, Lord. We are glad for what we do have, Lord, but we're concerned about You this morning. The Christ at the right hand of God. And we pray in Your name, Lord, that power will come from the sanctuary and will meet the needs that are here today, Lord. Remember the unsaved loved ones that are represented here. Pray You'll forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we will have the strength and wisdom from God to do Your will in the earth as it is in heaven. Guide every word that's spoken. And we lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Is it getting a little warm in here? It's a little warm, I think, Hank. Well, all you people keep boosting the temperature to 98.6. Do you know that? And that's too warm. Praise God. All right, we'll read this morning in Revelation, the third time we read this passage, 21, verses 7 through 14. Talk a little bit about where we're going. The wind-up of things. Chapter 21 starts the world anew. Did you know that? Revelation 1 started the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 21 starts the world all over again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the last two chapters of the Bible are the beginning of a new world. Praise the Lord. Where are you going to be in this new world? That's the big question. All right, 7 through 14 of Revelation 21, and here we go. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that's it. All right, now, this is the design of the world to come. There's a new heaven, and I think this means sky because it parallels Genesis 1, first chapter, and there where the word heaven is used, it's referring to the sky because it says that God put the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament of heaven. And so this is a parallel to that, but now there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't think John was seeing into the physical and in the spiritual at the same time, to where he's looking into the spiritual heaven and the natural earth. He was just looking at what a person could see. He saw a new heaven stretched out for him, and he saw a new earth. And on a great high mountain of the new earth will be this city. And then there will be nations of people which are saved, who shall live on the new earth. Now, this is the design of the world to come. I've read things where people speculated about life in other star systems and things, and I don't doubt it. Some that have had revelations of heaven, have the inference has been that there are other worlds. I don't know about that because it isn't in the Bible. And the only thing I know for sure is what the Bible says. So whatever else there may be, I do not know. But this I know will come to pass literally exactly as it says. And this city is the perfected church. It is the kingdom of God. And you notice that it, where it says, come hither, verse 9, I will show you the bride. I will show you the bride. The Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. You'll see the same pattern as Ezekiel, a high mountain, the temple of God. And showed me that great city. Now look, I will show you the bride. And he showed me that great city. So on the basis of this, I teach that the New Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, if we go back in the New Testament, we find that the bride of the Lamb is the body of Christ. Men ought to love their wives as they love their own body. So this is a picture of the body of Christ. We find also in the New Testament that the wife of the Lamb is the church. Don't we? I think we do. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians. The church is the wife of the Lamb. So this New Jerusalem is the church. It is the kingdom of God because kingdoms are built in terms of cities. Now you think of all the kingdoms of the earth. All of them, without exception that I know of, are centered in what? In a city. In a city. Kingdoms are centered not out in the boonies. Kingdoms are not centered in the woods, down in Gopher Hollow. That isn't where you have the kingdom. Where the kingdom is the place where all the rulers are, where all the wheels are, the nobility, the source of government. How important do you think government is in the eyes of God? How important do you think it is? It is totally important. It is totally important. I could think of 1,000 inspirational things to talk to you about this morning. I think so. I don't think that's an exaggeration. If I were to preach what I thought was good for the congregation instead of what I feel God wants me to preach, I could talk about the glory, the healing power. And listen, saints, there is healing power. God wants to pour out His Spirit in the day in which we live. God wants glory. He wants praise. And I believe with all my being that we are going to see in the near future. You've heard me say this for 7 years. Well, all of the people that I know of that are preaching say there's a great wave of revival coming. Hallelujah. Those that are preaching in the Spirit pray. Saints, it's coming. Say, oh, I've heard that before. Are you going to hear it again? You're going to hear it again. God, whenever God moves, He prepares. Before Pentecost came, God spoke to people and said, wait, I'm going to move. My hand's going to move. When God moves, He warns people, He tells people, prepares people. And so we don't take the scoffer's attitude and says, well, where's His coming? You know, all things are the same. If the Spirit of God says God's going to move, we say God's going to move. Bible says God's going to move in the end time. We know that God is going to move. This century that we're living in has been marked by healing, by miracles, by wonderful things. The anointing of God, the revelation of His Word, has been characterized by this century. Recently, the understanding of the body of Christ, worship in the Spirit, all have been in this century, probably a century without precedent. But you see, when all of these things are means, healings come. There have been men with tremendous ministries of healing. And thank God for every one of them. And we need it. But you know what? It rapidly gets into some kind of a game in which people come. What God is after is His will. What God is after is people who will do God's will. Government. Government. And we read about these precious stones in here. Half the names you can't pronounce unless you look them up in the dictionary. I look them up in the dictionary. I haven't seen half of them. I've seen some. You can see them in a shop where they deal in gems and precious stones with rock hounds. You can see every one of these stones. They're chrysoprase and chrysoprasus and jacinth and sardonyx and beryl and onyx and these other stones, which are not, most of us are not into this all that much. We might now buy pearls and rubies if we're wealthy, and maybe emeralds or diamonds. But when you get into these other semi-precious gems, jasper and so on, probably not too many of us are really familiar with them. But God thought enough of them to put them in the book, so they're important. But guess where they are? Where's Rick? You know where they are? No, they're not. Come on, contractor. Come on. You know about things. They're not even in the wall. They're in the foundations of the wall. Yeah? You're building an addition right now. What if you spend all this time putting the most valuable materials that you had, maybe imported teak wood and other things, and you put them in the foundation of the wall? Yeah? You put concrete and bolts in the foundation and footings, if necessary, according to code. But after that, you get on to what's important in the house, right? You save the expensive things. Leslie's told me a few things about people who have a lot of money, I'm tempted to say to waste. They put in their bathrooms gold faucets and things, and he can tell you about them. You can buy a faucet set for, what, $20? Or you can pay what? What's the top price?
Well, I think you go over $1,000, maybe $2,000.
Yeah, for a set of faucets, $3,000. And the people put their money, they have money like that where money is no thing. They don't want ordinary faucets like you and me or ordinary bathtub or anything else. They want gold faucets and other things. And you can spend a great... Have Leslie sometime tell you about plumbing parts that go into a wealthy homes. You won't believe such a thing existed, but they do. But I don't think... Rick's a general contractor and there's other people in here in the trades. I doubt if you ever saw anybody that put that much, put these kinds of things in the foundation of a wall. The only guy that's down there is the contractor and then later the termite man and the plumber. The plumber. That's right. They don't, ordinarily, we don't spend too much time down examining the foundation of a wall. Spending a great deal of time down there inlaying it with platinum or semi-precious stones. Well, what in the world have we got here? These stones are in the foundation of the wall. You know why? Because the wall protects the city. And the wall has to rest on... If the foundation is weak, the wall is weak, the city is weak. The first thing you have for your defense is the foundation of the wall. Not the wall, but the foundation of the wall. Because the weakest, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. And so a city is as strong as the foundation of the wall. So guess what, God, and what does the wall suggest to you? Defense. Defense against what? You know what that wall is saying to you? My will is going to be done. See, that's what the wall is saying to us. My will is going to be done. So what God wants to create, does God want miracles and blessing and wonderful things? Certainly He does. He has to have them because you won't get a mass of people in unless you have them. But what God is after is government. When God is all through, He doesn't want people to go away with the memory of an uproar. He wants people who will do His will without flinching. And when He can get a set of people like that, Jesus will come and install His government on the earth. Because what is wrong with the world today is government. Not only the leaders, but right down to the last member of God's church that God cannot get to do His will. And why not? Because we're fighting demons. And you heard the prayer request this morning. Prayer request for a family that's on the edge of disaster because there's turmoil. This is a Christian family. See, in the Christian families we have divorce. In the Christian families we have problems with the kids. Do you know why? Because we're living in an environment that is becoming the environs of hell. It is becoming increasingly difficult to do the will of God. What God is making today is the foundations of the wall. The most essential part of His kingdom God is making today. And He's going to make it in the hardest time of Earth's history to serve God. He's going to get out of today's history a group of people who will serve God in the middle of a sinful society. When sin is more available than it's ever been before. When everything is against them. When there is ease, luxury, affluence, busyness, interesting things that you can bury your life in. Research, interest, entertainment. We've got a third league coming on now. These football leagues are a very effective tool. See, they used to be on Saturday. Now they're on Sunday in church time. See, build a thing up till everybody's minded. Where do you think that's coming from? People's desire to be healthy? It's coming from hell is where it's coming from. Because it's another distraction. What is Satan afraid of? He's afraid that someday there will come forth a group of people who will do God's will. And you see, he's not too much concerned about our hooping and hollering and jumping around unless it leads to character and obedience. And then he's in trouble. So give them a lick and a promise. Let them have their churches. Subsidize them if necessary. But keep them in kind of a spiritual limbo. Don't let them be driven down to where they'll do God's will when it's hard. Don't let the foundation of that wall be built, because once it is built, You have a walled Eden. You have no access for Satan. He is finished. He is finished. When he can create a group of people who will do his will in the dry season and in the wet, when it's easy and when it's hard, when it's popular and when it's persecuted, who will do his will when it costs them everything, who are bent to the cross, when God can create that, and sometimes it's created in persecution, and sometimes in revival, but these are means to an end. Race doesn't matter. Male or female doesn't matter. What God is after are people who can overcome. And not in an easy time, but in the time in which we live. He that overcometh, the first verse we read, shall inherit all things. He shall receive all things as an inheritance. Not just enter into them. We find also in this picture, there are nations of saved people who are separate from the church. If you'll look down in Revelation 21, verse 24. This is a very important concept because we need to understand the difference between basic salvation and the rewards of the overcomer. Now, the Bible presents these two things, but they're usually all muddied together, and so people lose their zip because they say, well, I'm saved. What more is there than that? And many would teach us there is no more than that, but the Bible teaches us there's a great deal more than that. Now, you see in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. What is it? The New Jerusalem, with its elaborate wall and more elaborate foundations. The nations of them who are saved. Well, we find in Matthew 25, don't we, before Jesus are gathered all nations. And he doesn't ask them to believe in him. He just said, how did you treat my brethren? And those that are saved on the right hand go into everlasting life. The kingdom prepared for them. Those on the left go into eternal fire. He doesn't say, because you rejected me. He said, because you didn't give a cold water. See, the issue is how you treated your testimony. Did you believe? In that sense, he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. But we have another theme running through the New Testament, don't we? Which is called running the race. Running the race. On the one hand, we have being saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then on the other hand, we have all this, I present myself as a living sacrifice. Where are these two come together? Where do they come together? Are they talking about the same thing, different things? One church you go to, they'll say, believe, be baptized, that's it, you're saved, now you're one of us, now bring a turkey for the potluck. Then you come to another church, and what are they preaching? You got to lay down everything, you can't have anything left. Well, the Bible preaches both things. Where do they mesh? Which one do you discount? You don't discount anything. It's a great kingdom, and you have the picture here. You have the wife of the Lamb. You have your new heaven, your new earth, and then you have the nations of those who are saved. It's here. Praise the Lord. You have some who inherit the city. You have some who are able to enter into it, who walk in the light of it. That's why. On the one hand, you have the Bible say, it's all by grace through faith. Then on the other hand, you say, here's Paul, the aged Paul, saying, I have not yet as attained. It depends upon your calling, your election, where you fit here. And let me say, too, while I'm on the subject, because when you start on this, people say, I cannot get the victory over the dog and cat. And this man is preaching up in the heavens somewhere. Our family's held together by a thread. I don't know where the kids are at night. And he's talking about something way out in Oz somewhere. So I want to talk to you about something about overcoming. All right? Overcoming is not something that's kept in the Bureau of Standards in Washington. Along with the perfect inch and the perfect meter and the perfect gram and all these other things that they keep was made of special alloys. You know, if you went to Washington, the Bureau of Weights and Standards, you could find a perfect foot, you know, made out of certain alloys and kept at a certain temperature, and that is the yardstick. That is from which all other rulers take their standard. And if you want to set your watch perfectly, I think they're setting it now by the vibrations of the nucleus of the cesium atom. I'm not sure, but whatever it is, they've got it there. They're probably much more sophisticated. That was way back when I went to school that they had that. So now it's probably by the, I don't know what. the hair on the head of the man in the moon or something. But they have standards. And sometimes we think that overcoming is a standard somewhere, in some cathedral somewhere. It's not that way. What it means for me to overcome and for you to overcome are two different things. It's two different things. God hasn't called you to some supreme heroics like St. Francis of Assisi, something you never could do. Today, you have problems. You had them yesterday, and there's pretty good bet you'll have them tomorrow. They may be along the lines of money. They may be along the lines of relationship. They may be along the lines of theology. They may be along the lines of physical affliction. But you've got a problem. Is that right? Most everybody here in here has something that is challenging them right now. All right. If you are getting the victory over that thing, you are an overcomer. You're not judged as an overcomer by St. Francis of Assisi. You're judged as an overcomer by you and the hurdles God has given you to jump, not by anybody else. Does that help? You don't have to overcome all your problems and then get a whole new set in Washington that you have to do to be an overcomer. All you've got to do is have the victory now on a short account. Do you know what that means? There's long accounts in which people don't get the victory till for 2 years, like somebody hurts you. And you want to have 2 years in which to worry and chew on that injustice and massage it and extract the last bit of injustice, talk to 200 people about it, and worry it like a dog that only gets one bone in 2 years. So there's nothing left but a dirty splinter. That's called a long account. A short account is when somebody wounds you and you go right to God and say, Lord, lift this from my spirit. That's a short account. And you can do that. Anybody can keep short accounts with God. But you've got to be a person of prayer. You've got to be concentrating on what you're doing, not your mind divided into 50 different directions. You've got to really be a Christian to keep a short overcoming account with God. Now, you don't need any extra problem. You don't need me to lay problems on. You don't need that. What you need to do is understand that God is only concerned with what He has called you to and your present commotion. And take those things one at a time. And instead of bearing them about on your back, like Milo trying to lift the bull, just take them one at a time. This may take some time. Take them one at a time before God and pray till you feel peace about them. Then you're an overcomer and the world is yours. Praise the Lord. That's all it is. And it may be a simple thing that you have to overcome. It might be a very difficult thing right now that you have to overcome. But it isn't somebody else's problem. Or something in the Bureau of Weights and Measures, or Weights and Standards, whatever they call it. It is just your problem. You get the victory over your problem, you're an overcomer. But if something comes up in your life, great or small, and you say, on that point, I'm going to buck God. No, God is just not right requiring that of me. Right? Then you are not an overcomer. I don't care how long you've been living the victorious life. You know, Ezekiel teaches us, the righteous turns from his righteousness and begins to do iniquity, his righteousness shall not be mentioned. And vice versa. So with God, it's short accounts. It's right now. Is there anything in your life that you're saying, if God, if you perceive it, it's because it's on the horizon, it's the next thing the Lord is dealing with, and you can feel it coming, and if you say, this is the point at which I get off the bus, this is the point at which you cease becoming an overcomer. Because this city is a perfect city. Not perfect again in the weights, in the Bureau standards, but perfect in terms of these people have overcome in terms of their own election, their own calling. And you can do it. There's not a reason in the world why you can not, unless you're stubborn and rebellious and or unbelieving. And in that case, you wipe out your inheritance. I don't say you'd be lost. I don't know. But God will deal with you on that one point. Why? 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 I can't take you 99%. I won't take have it that way. It's got to be 100. So no matter what it takes, don't let anything get you down. Stay with it. You say it's impossible. No, it's not. There's a way of temptation. There's a door there in that temptation, if you look for it. Let God show it to you. You can overcome. You can be just as much an overcomer as anybody ever was that ever lived. Okay? So don't get discouraged when we talk about these things, because this is God's hour to bring forth His kingdom. And He's starting with the foundation of the wall. And He's starting in a time when it's very difficult. And He's going to bring out... See, these semi-precious stones are not formed in paradise. They're not formed in tapioca pudding. Gems are not formed in a soft environment where everything is lovely. Gems are formed in enormous heat and enormous pressure. And this is the age of pressure. Once you go to paradise, that part of your opportunity in your eternal existence as a creature of God, that part is gone forever. This is the time now when the foundation of the wall is being formed. Later the superstructure will be formed. Later there will be people who are a delight to God, but they're not of this ruling element that God is forming now that can support a wall of defense against sin without crumbling. Praise the Lord. A wonderful challenge. Isn't it interesting that we, in this generation, at such a time of education and political turmoil, so on, should be gifted, granted, privileged to be where the wheat and the tares are at such a state that we really have the opportunity of becoming an overcomer. We have the information that's available now, the knowledge that such a thing exists. But at the same time, we're faced in America with the frightful problem of affluence. And it's frightful because it leaves us with a feeling that all is well. It's a delusion. And we have to really get to terms with God, because the Babylonish church, the Laodicean church around us, is preaching nonsense, you know. And I'm not trying to say you're running down people. I'm not running down anybody. I have no more brains or anything than anybody. But when you have churches that printing in the paper that people come to the church with a transistor radio stuck in their ears so they can hear how the Super Bowl is, and the ministry guy, well, that's all right. You know, that's what I call nonsense. You don't build foundations of walls on people who've got one ear in the gospel and the other in the Super Bowl. You don't build foundations that way. Praise the Lord. That's what I mean. Not running down anybody's church or anybody's doctrine, anybody's denomination. In those denominations, there are many fine people. We know that. We're talking about the issue of the hour. Somewhere, there has got to be people, whether they come out of the miraculous realm of Pentecost or the doctrinal realms of the Church of Christ or wherever they come from, there has got to be people who will do God's will in a dissolute, decadent age. Praise the Lord. And it's always individual choice. Now, we're looking at the design this morning. And if you look at the tabernacle, now we've got the Wade family is teaching the tabernacle, John teaches the tabernacle, Paul is teaching the tabernacle, and you'll notice here, I've been warned to speak straight at this mic, is why the unusual poses here. You have three sections of the tabernacle. You have your outer linen court. And according to my understanding, everyone that is saved is within this fence. Outside of it, see, the white stands for God's righteousness. So everyone that is saved is within here. And we have the bronze altar representing Calvary and the laver representing water baptism. He that is believes and is baptized shall be saved. And as far as I can understand it, this represents this whole thing represents all who are saved, including the church. Then within this you have a structure which, as I understand it, represents the holy city. And the structure itself is divided into two parts. The holy place, the rectangular part there, and then the square cubicle part here, the most holy place. And that is the design. That tabernacle is the greatest type of the Bible. And it shows us the design of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're talking about here in Revelation 21. you have a whole earth full of saved people. The nations of them which are saved, including the wife of the Lamb, cover the earth. Everyone on the earth is saved. They have eternal life. They live, they have Christ to a measure, to a lesser, greater measure, 30, 60, 100-fold. They have some portion of Christ. Christ will be in every person who is permitted to live on the new earth. There'll be no more sea of wicked people as there is today. There'll be no more wicked. See, if you read in the Psalms particularly, you'll find that the Bible makes a great distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Our teaching has been traditionally that there is none righteous. See, that's where we overuse the Scripture and read it without understanding. There are righteous people, and the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of righteous people, and Psalms talks continually about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. What God means by there's none righteous, no, not one, means that no man can come and stand before God and challenge him. See, in that sense, there is none righteous. We have to come by the cross. No person can say, I'm good enough to make it apart from the cross. That's what God means. He doesn't mean there are no righteous people. If that were the case, the book of Psalms, many verses you'd have to take out. See, the righteous are as the tree planted by the waters. There's many righteous. Many righteous people in the world. Good people. Some are Christians, some are not. But God knows. Remember he said to Cornelius, thine alms have come up before a memorial before God. God had found him righteous. God found Noah righteous, didn't he? So they are righteous, but we cannot, no human being can come before God and challenge him in the realm of righteousness. In that sense, all men are liars. God alone is good. So we must read the Scripture with understanding. So there will be no sea, there will be no wicked. There will be no wicked people on the earth. Think of that. Just think of that. How about that? There'll be no wicked people on the new earth. Not one. You say, not one miserable little sinner? Not one. That's heavy to picture an earth. I've thought of that many times. How in the world will we behave? You're not allowed to gossip? You're not allowed to get angry? You're not allowed to do anything wrong? You can't lie. There's no crime. There's nothing wrong anywhere. Can you take it? I mean, think about that seriously. You couldn't get in a fight if you wanted to. There's no fighting. There's no lust. There's no lying. There's no unbelief. They're all in God's prison in the lake of fire. Wow. You know, if you begin to think about it, you wonder who can be saved. Would you want to live in that kind of a world? You sure? Huh? Our world we live in is very coarse. It's difficult to imagine a world in which there is no sin of any kind, no misbehavior whatsoever, no rebellion, no unbelief. Boggles the mind. But there's a world coming. There's a new world coming. And it will be like that. God's Spirit will fill it. And that's the kind of people. So salvation. But then we have this other business. And notice that which represents the church or the wife of the Lamb of the Holy City set in the earth for the purpose of governing the earth. It's a kingdom. The earth today has no righteous government. It has nothing that compels it. We look and we wring our hands over abortion, over corruption in politics. But what can you do about it? What is the church's answer? Flee to heaven. That isn't the Bible answer. The Bible answer is to create a city that has foundations and bring it down to the earth to rule the earth. That's God's response to sin in the earth. Not to take us to heaven. That's only for to accomplish God's will in us so that He can bring us down to the earth. This city doesn't stay in the spiritual realm. It comes down to the earth. Praise God. Then you notice that the church is divided into two parts. What does that mean? We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, don't we? We see the seven churches of Asia. And then God speaks to a group within that church, and He says to who? Him who overcomes. So the church today is divided. We've got these three groups in the world today. We've got the nations of the earth, which the Bible says in Revelation 11, leave them alone, they'll be trampled underfoot for a while. Then you've got the church, the great rank of the blood-washed. And then within the blood-washed, you've got people that God is speaking to and saying, I want you to come out and be unto me a separate people. That, so you can see it today. It's no big mystery. It's no mysterious thing. So if you want to be, and of course there's all kinds of doctrines going on, who's the sons of God, male and female churches, and every crazy thing. Well, that's because, and I don't say that uncharitably, I've been there myself, but it's craziness just the same. It's not that way at all. According to the New Covenant, when God gets through, every single person will know the Lord. They won't need teaching anymore. So that tells me a simple thing. God is taking out of the church now, temporarily, a people with a double portion, whose responsibility it is to serve God now in the current church mess. And then when God gets these people ready, I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. What I think is going to happen is the Lord is going to come and these people are going to rule. They are a first fruits out of the church. But the holy city itself, when it comes down, will include all of God's elect, the entire church. So it's no. So these people are not out of the church for any permanent thing. They are only temporarily out for the purpose of doing God's will. The church today is not doing God's will. I've only been in two places, three places, America, Iceland, and India, but I have noticed this tremendous similarity, is that God's people, a lovely people, love God, the anointing is on them, but like Israel of old, God's anointed of old, God's circumcised people of old, they are not doing God's will. You read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets did not come to prophesy to the world, but they came to prophesy to Israel. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these people spoke, Malachi, Habakkuk, not to the world, but to God's people. And that's what we have today. We have God's people in every kind of a deception, self-willed, sinful business. So in the midst of this imbroglio, the Spirit of God is calling. And he's saying, if you can hear my voice, if you have an ear to hear, and if you want to make that effort, if you want to believe God to that extent, you can inherit all things. And saints, the temptation comes to us, doesn't it? Because we get in the heat of the thing and we think, well, if that's the case, and if there are really three divisions like that, and all of them are saved, as you're teaching, why kill yourself for this top rank? We're great dealers in America. Huh? Let me figure the angle. If I don't bet on the nose there, I can maybe keep this over here. And that's not a bad deal. I've got all this in heaven too. And I don't really want to rule. So that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. I'll keep this little sin, this little thing, because that certainly won't bring me any lower than 60-fold. And I won't be among those that think they're so big in that 100-fold. That they just think they're hot stuff. And as far as the 30-fold, I don't know about them, but I'm sure with my brains and good looks and spirituality, I'm at least worth 60-fold. It's an angle. But the problem with it is this. God does not judge you in terms of another person's calling. That's the only clinker in that beautiful deal. You see, if God has called you to be among the nations, say, just as through the centuries we look at the Dark Ages, where there's so many people, all they knew was matins and vespers and 40 days of Lent and Christmas and Easter, and that, and the rest of the time they worked from dawn till dark with a hoe. Millions of people throughout the Dark Ages were like that. Well, what in the world did they know of God? But they believed in Jesus, that he was God's Son. And they took their communion and their confirmation and their water baptism when they were an infant. I don't think God discards people like this. in every age. And there were some wonderful people in those days. There were some real overcomers and real monks and different ones. There's a lot of religious confusion, too. Witness the Children's Crusade. People leave farm and everything, go off and rescue the Holy Grail. So history has to be interpreted in this line. But you can see the mass of people. But then you've had other people in the church realm who've known quite a bit about God. And then out of this ranks you have people like A.B. Simpson, who somehow penetrate past the gifts and get to the giver. And you can see this pattern. And if God has called you to go for the giver and not the gifts, if He's called you to the supreme throne, He that overcomes will sit with me in my throne. If God has called you to that level, He will not judge you like someone that works to dawn to dark and knows nothing except matins and vespers. God calls you in terms of what He's given you. And they will be judged according to their faithfulness in what they believe to be God's will. And other people will be judged in what they believe to be faithfulness to God's will. And that's why you cannot deal for their spot. That's why you constantly get this, how should we neglect salvation? We'll be destroyed if we don't. It isn't a sliding scale of attainment. Each one of us, see, in a great kingdom, there are vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. There are rulers, there are followers, you know, there's all kinds of things. And when God has created you for a certain place in His kingdom, you have to be worthy of it. You have to be worthy of it. I don't have time to go into this much, but let me read a couple of scriptures. I got onto this thought, and it's so counter to what we have usually thought. Ephesians 4:1. There's a lot about this in the scripture. More so than we have any idea. See, all we have known, saints, is the grace part of how you get into the basic rank of salvation. That we understand. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But you see, to get into places in the kingdom, you have to be worthy. You have to be deserving. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now here's one. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Worthy. Now, we have a saying, you know, it's nothing that I have done. He alone is worthy. Well, yes, but it doesn't wash all the way through. We can't, that's for the sinner that's just been converted, and God gives him a sense that man is unrighteous in God's sight. And God saves him by His mercy. But then the Lord speaks to us. Now that God has saved you and called you, He wants you to walk worthy. Now if God has called you to something, you have got to be worthy of that vocation. God has to count you deserving of that thing. And if God has called you to the throne, you have got to demonstrate your worthiness. Wherever God has called you, you have got to show by your life you're worthy, deserving of that. Now, that's a shaker, isn't it? Colossians 1:10. We've always thought, well, it's not me, it's Him. Well, that's because we've stretched basic salvation across the whole tabernacle. Now we have to walk worthy. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Are you walking worthy of the Lord today? Look what He says. Unto all pleasing. Say, can you do it? Certainly you can do it. It's the normal Christian life. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how our culture subtracts from this, detracts from it, because we have 1,000 stimuli hit us during the week. This is a worthy thing. We should do this. This is something interesting. We should do that. All of this is a smokescreen. It's hell's smokescreen to keep us from being 100% intent on walking worthy of our vocation. That's what affluence is. It's the devil's design. You want to know a person that has a hard time getting through the gates?
It's a wealthy person has a hard time getting through the gates into the holy city. And Jesus warned us about that. And the reason is because of our attitude. The attitude of those with money. They're used to getting what they want. Poor people can't get what they want. Rich people can go where they want to. Poor people cannot go where they want to. Rich people can live in the kind of a house they want to. Poor people cannot live in the kind of a house they want to. When rich people want something worse than they want their interest, they can go out and buy it. A poor person does not have that option. And there's a big difference between being poor and having money in the bank. And that's why it says, God has chosen you poor, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. And we do not realize it, but wealth affects our personality. And when we stand before the angel, instead of standing in humility at the gate to the kingdom, we stand there as a person of power, a person of ability, able, if we want something, we're used to getting it. That isn't the way you enter the kingdom. You have to enter as a child. That's why Jesus said, woe unto you rich. James said the same thing. It's a smokescreen. It's a thing. That's why Jesus said to the man, you lack one thing, sell everything. Give it to the poor. Follow me. Because the wealthy can't enter the kingdom. Because we don't enter it by grace through faith. We have to walk worthy. All we enter by grace through faith is this outer court. That's where the cross is. But God has called us to the Holy of Holies, and you have to go there, as it says here in Colossians, filled with the knowledge of His will. This requires time, concentration, dedication. There's 1,000 things each week, pecking away, pecking away. Look here, look there. And the person that makes it through is the person who takes himself in hand and seeks the kingdom. We have 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you to His kingdom and glory. We can't say anymore now that we're saved, it's not what I am, but He alone is worthy. We can't say that. That's to call Jesus Lord and not do what He says. The Bible commands us, walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? By esteeming what this kingdom, not as something we can make a trade-off and say, well, if I'm further down the line, it doesn't matter. But say, thank God you ever showed me this thing. Sell all. Buy it. Because that's what it costs. That's what it costs. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Which is a manifest token. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. This is suffering. Where persecutions and tribulations and sufferings of various kinds are coming. Because if they do not come, the present generation of Christians is lost to the kingdom. The present generation of Christians in America is lost to the kingdom. Because we have a mixture of the world and the church. And unless hard times come that purify our souls through suffering, we'll be lost to the kingdom. And God doesn't want that. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Do you have to suffer for the kingdom? Yes. What, to merit it? No, we cannot merit the kingdom. You see, it isn't a case of earning it. It isn't a case of earning it. After you've suffered a harrowing agony, you can still be totally unworthy of the kingdom. Because you see, suffering caused some people to become mellow and others to become bitter. Suffering doesn't make you worthy of the kingdom alone. See, you don't merit the kingdom by beating yourself with stripes or choosing to fast and hope to earn it. You can't earn a nickel in the kingdom. The question of worthiness is not a question of earning it. It's a question of suitability. It's a question of where God looks down and says, now that person is humble of mind and loves me. He deserves the kingdom. You didn't earn it. There's a fine line of difference there, but earning it is works. Being worthy of it is Bible, the kingdom. You say, but I believe in Jesus, but my walk is not worthy of the kingdom. We've got to get a sense of the glory and the beauty and the holiness and the saints who live there. Some have been lived in caves and dens of the earth, and some have been tortured for the faith. Are we worthy to be in that group? You see, we can't earn our place there. But when they say, well, here comes Isaiah, says, I was sawn in half because I rebuked Israel. How did you serve your Lord? Were you worthy of Him? What did you do? Well, I was raised in a time when there wasn't much faith, and I kind of slid through. See, you're not worthy. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy. 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 Revelation 3:4. You have to be worthy of the kingdom. Worthy of the kingdom. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, even in the church. Thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments. That means he's talking about all those who have the garments of salvation. But of those, they have defiled their garments. How did they defile them? With sin, with self-seeking, with things that are not right. Their garments are dirty. And you remember, the guy came into the wedding feast. He was not arrayed properly. I have a few names, and they shall walk with me in wine. For they are worthy. Praise the Lord. Saints. Oh, thank God. I tell you, I was not taught this when I was converted. When I was converted, I was taught that Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they didn't tell me the next verse. Well, the next verse, that God has created us that we should walk in good works. They didn't preach that to me because it didn't fit the doctrine. They gave me Romans 10:9-10. They didn't tell me the balance of the 10th chapter of Romans. Just verses 9 and 10. They didn't tell me the second chapter of Ephesians, the resurrection glory of Jesus, and that I was supposed to be part of his resurrection, walking in glory and in righteousness and holiness. Just 2:8-9. And these things have been singled out. A verse from Romans 4, verse from Romans 10, verse from Ephesians 2. One handful. What does that add up to? Get your ticket to the show in heaven. And now go tell others. I believe in telling others. I believe in sharing what we have. But that's about what? 1/1000th of the writings of the epistles. Hallelujah. And Jesus certainly didn't talk that way. He talked about works all the time. So we were taught incompletely. And how many in America are being taught incompletely? How many across the world are taught incompletely? When preached in India, they looked at us like a man from another planet. Caused trouble, strife. This is what we're used to. We saw insincerity. Conniving. The Jacob nature that's so prevalent in the church. The clashing of swords that's so prevalent among God's people. Instead of humility of mind, what you find is the endless debate, the vying for advantage. It's not worthy of the kingdom, it's not worthy. Praise the Lord. So it's onward and upward. All of us are in the same boat. And God has us at the watershed of the ages. He has us at the very center of history. When the wheat and the tares are coming to maturity. And out from this maelstrom, this turmoil of doctrine, Laodicean and pamperedness of the church, so that if you preach suffering, the saints look disgusted and look at their watch. There was a time in the history of the church when you preached suffering, everybody expected to hear that. That's what the gospel was. Take up your cross. Today it's I hope he gets over it soon.
A degenerate. Part of a degenerate generation. God doesn't want us to stay that way, does he? He wants us to take hold. Even now, before the earthquake comes, or whatever is going to come upon us, before war comes, before whatever comes, the dollar collapses, or whatever everybody's saying, he wants us to demonstrate in the time when it didn't happen that we laid aside everything and we were walking worthy of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we have a faint glimpse of the lukewarmness, Lord, that is in our nation. And the standards by which we compare ourselves, Lord, are low. They're too low. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us some glimpse that we might begin to struggle through the mire of deception and see the gospel as it is, Lord. We know that you're in bed with your children. We understand that, Lord. But you said that if we would pray, that you would arise and give us the bread that we need. And Lord, we pray for America this morning. We pray for America. Lord, we pray for America that has been a great nation, founded upon principles taken from the Bible. And today these same principles are mocked in cartoons as Satan drills into children his values. Oh God, we're in the second or third generation of the self-centered doctrines that have come forth of non-discipline. And Lord, we hear of horrendous things as people who are never disciplined cannot stand the discipline of caring for a child, and so they kill the child, lest it interfere with their freedom. We're in a time of the murder of infants and the murder of the aged and the rape and the pillage of everything that is worthy in our nation, Lord. And yet people say it goes on and on from sea to shining sea, not recognizing the corruption until it crumbles. God help us. And we pray, Lord, you'll send into America, into the United States of America, enough of your glory and enough judgment that it will stop the music. Glory to point men and women to the throne of God. Judgment to tear down the works of hell that parade under as good things and their destructive things. Oh God, have mercy on our nation, we pray. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on the church, Lord. And raise up prophets, we pray. Raise up ministers. God, bring us down, we pray, until we perceive God in Christ and do not measure ourselves by what other people are doing, but by what Paul did and Isaiah did and Elijah did and Abraham did. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. Is it too late? Or, Lord, wilt thou once again send an outpouring upon thy people? Lord, we do not ask just for glory or just for a good time or just for a hoopla, but we ask for character and we ask for people who learn thy righteous ways and who walk in holiness and righteousness and in obedience, who can stand and teach others. Yeah. Hallelujah, and bring iron into a culture that's soft. Oh God, we don't need just the fanfare, just the attendance. Lord, we need a word that burns with fire, that will burn the chaff, and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Lord, I pray out of America thou wilt bring a saved nation. And I pray you will bring a church that's aflame with your glory. And I pray you'll bring a group of people who are able to rule with Christ. Hallelujah. And to begin to bring righteousness and praise to the nations of the earth. Lord, so many are weary today and sick and beside themselves and in ignorance, being committed into institutions while we stand here because they have cracked up under the pressures of our time. Young people, Lord, that are blasé, jaded by the time they're 16. Older people that have known only the flesh and who are walking reminders of what a person once was, living on medicine. Oh God, not having served God and now
Jesus, we need your help. We need your help. Oh God, we're a needy people. We're a needy people. Lord, hasten the day. Hasten the day that righteousness runs in America as a mighty stream. And the judges cannot be bought. And the rulers fear God. And the teachers teach righteousness. And the children reverence their parents. And the parents attend to their children and do not provoke them to discouragement. Oh God, help us. We're a needy people. Oh saints, let's cry out to the Lord our God. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh God, our land needs healing. Jesus, we do not expect the sinners to heal it. God, we have got to heal it. You have got to heal it, Lord. Oh, Lord, only in Thee is there help. In 1983, Lord, only in Thee is there help for America, for the church, for us as individuals. Only in Thee, O Lord, is there strength and glory and righteousness and wisdom. Oh, hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you're not walking worthy of the kingdom, ask God to help you. Tell Him that you're weak. Tell Him that you'd like to walk worthy of the kingdom, but you're weak and you need His strength. Pray and ask God. The rich He sends empty away, but He hears those who humble themselves. Ask God's help this morning, and God will help us to do His will, that we may be worthy of the kingdom. Even if we have to suffer, that we may be worthy of it and not be among those that will receive the frown of Christ in that day. Oh, mighty God, You have showed us plainly what way to go, and we have walked everyone in his own paths. Lord, help us to walk in Thy paths, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of You, Lord, not to shame You by our conduct. Oh, yes, Lord. Help us and lift us up today, that we might go out from this place, Lord, resolved in our heart to call upon the Lord, to overcome the present problem, Lord. Hallelujah. To be lifted up by Thy glory, Lord. To put away our toys, put away our flesh, and to attend to the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Because Sandal of Arsh. Hallelujah. Oh, You're so wonderful. Oh, God. Help us. Lord, we can work worthy by Your power, Lord. We can do it, Lord, by Your power. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about Your name, Master, Savior,
Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven proclaim.
Shall we stand?
Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something
Doug Bellamy, if you will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
Father, we pray, Lord, that we might be counted worthy of it. Lord, we pray we could just lay aside everything that's hindering us.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, that you clear our minds, Lord, and help us be free, Lord, to do your will. Make us people, Lord, who just rejoice to do good. Lord,
yes, Lord.
Help us not to get our eyes on circumstances and situations, Lord. Keep our eyes on you. Put our trust on you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We want to reach out to you, Lord, until we touch you, Lord Jesus. We want you to fill us up, Lord, inside, Lord, just so our cup runs over. And we can just be poured out, Lord. Lord, where we're not willing to lay down our lives, Lord, I pray, God, you help us. Bring us to a place, Lord, where we're committed to you. Where our lives are real, Lord, where we're solid in you, Jesus. And make the difference, Lord. Make the difference, Lord, each one, I pray. Father, help us this morning, Lord, and don't let us be forgetful hearers, Lord. Lord, and help the word be falling on good ground, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to shake ourselves, Lord, and not settle for what's going on, Lord, but to reach, Lord, and to reach out until we touch you, Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.